As I said, today's kind of a big day for us because we finish up a large chunk of Genesis, kind of our fourth big section of Genesis, where we've been focusing on the lives of Isaac and most recently Jacob as they continue walking in God's promise for them. And this morning we're in Genesis chapter 33. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 33, you can turn there. But since it's been, I think our last message in this series was November 11th. So it's 2 months ago. I figure we bring you all back to speed. And some of you haven't been in this. So I'm going to bring us up to speed and bring us up to date. And so when we talk about this promise, walking in promise, this promise we speak of, it was a promise given not first to Jacob, but actually to his grandfather Abraham. Remember, there was this guy named Abraham, lived in the land of Ur, and then Haran, and God called him to follow him. And God says, I'm going to bless you. In fact, God gave Abraham a promise in this calling of blessing. He says, I'm going to bless you with land. I'm going to give you the land in which I lead you to. But I'm also going to bless you with descendants. Descendants that outnumber the stars. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make out of you a great people and a great nation that will, and through you, all nations of the earth is going to be blessed. Because through Abraham, through his descendants, in his line comes Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, who comes to offer forgiveness of sins, a restored relationship with God, and changes the world. And that's all from this promise given to Abraham. And as Abraham followed God, he grew with God. Although his faith wasn't always perfect, God was always faithful, just as we sang a moment ago. And even though in these promises, Abraham didn't have any kids. In fact, he was old and his wife was barren, so they couldn't have kids. God still, in his faithfulness, gives them a son. And they call his name Isaac. Now, Isaac would then become the partaker of this promise. It would continue through Isaac. And Isaac would follow God as his father did, even repeating some of the same failures his dad did. But yet God was still faithful. And just like his dad and his mom, he and his wife, Rebecca was barren. They couldn't have kids. So Isaac needed to trust God, and God gave them twins. And while Rebecca was still pregnant with the twins, God told Rebecca that, you know, the twins inside of you, they're going to be at odds, but the younger one is going to be who the blessing is going to come through, not the older one, which is traditionally the way, the firstborn. So she has these twins, and Esau is born first, and then Jacob comes second. And this Jacob, he hears about God's promise, so he's desirous to get God's promise. And rather than trusting, he takes matters into his own hands during his life. In fact, first thing he does is he convinces his brother Esau to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup, which is the inheritance that he would have. So his extra inheritance. But then even later, while Isaac was older and he couldn't see as well, Jacob pretends he's Esau, goes to Isaac, and gets the blessing, or God's promise, the blessing of this promise, from Isaac. And then Isaac realizes, oh, that was Esau, that was Jacob. And Esau, when he finds out, is furious that he didn't get the parental blessing as the oldest, and he wants to kill Jacob. So Jacob wants to flee. But before he flees, God speaks to Isaac and says, this is the way I want it. I want him to have the blessing. So then Isaac then blesses Jacob and says, you know, if you're going to flee anyway, why don't you go back to the land of your mom, her homeland of Haran, and you can hide out there until things blow over. Also there, you can find a wife because this promise needs to continue through you. So he starts going up north out of the land of promise, to this land of Haran. But before he leaves God's land of promise, he sleeps overnight and he has a dream. God comes to him in a dream and he sees these angels ascending and descending these stairs between heaven and earth. And it's God reminding Jacob, don't fear, I'm always working. Even though you may not always see me, know that I'm always working. And Jacob says, yeah, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. And God gives the promise that he gave to Abraham, to Jacob, and says, just so you know, you're this child of promise, and this promise is for you and your descendants. And Jacob builds an altar there to worship God, and he makes a vow and says, yes, I will always trust you and follow you. And he calls that place before he leaves Bethel, which means house of God. And then he goes on and goes up to Haran. And while he's in Haran hiding out, he meets his uncle Laban. And he also meets Laban's daughter, Rachel, youngest daughter, Rachel, who he falls in love with, and he wants to marry Rachel. So Laban says, all right, if you want to marry my daughter, you have to work for me 7 years, and you can marry my daughter. So then when the wedding day comes, Laban passes off his older, less attractive daughter, Leah, off as Rachel, disguises her, and so that Jacob marries her. Sounds like what Jacob did, doesn't it? He's kind of sitting in the consequences. And he ends up marrying Leah, and he says, hey, you tricked me. And Laban says, all right, well, you can marry Rachel, but you have to work for me another 7 years. So he marries Rachel. And while he's working that other 7 years, God begins to bless Jacob because God is always faithful. And he starts to have children, these descendants, through Leah. Yet he loves Rachel, and Rachel's barren. So Rachel's upset. Leah is thinking she's going to be loved by Jacob, but she's still not. So the jealousy starts to build within these two sisters. And they say, well, we want to have the most kids. So Rachel convinces Jacob to have relations with her servant so she can have kids through her. And then Leah does the same thing. So then he has more kids. And by this time, he's got 10 sons. And then God finally gives Rachel a son, whom she names Joseph. Okay? So that's kind of where we are. And while this is all a mess, right, it's kind of Jacob seeing the consequences of everything he's done and having to live in that mess. But even through that, God is still faithful, not only in the kids, but also in his working. Just as he told Abraham, everything you touch, you'll be blessed. Well, as he's working for Laban, Laban's prosperity keeps growing because of Jacob, because God is blessing through Jacob. And Laban likes this, but Jacob starts saying this and saying, you know what? I want to go home. And God calls him home. He says, I want you to go home. You got to leave here and take your family and go back to the land of promise. So Jacob goes to Laban and says, I got to go. And Laban tries to trick him into staying longer and working for him, but that doesn't work. And Jacob and his family are able to sneak away, basically. Then, as he's getting ready to enter back into the land of promise, something comes to mind, and Jacob says, oh yeah, Esau, it's been 20 years, but he probably still wants to kill me. What are we going to do? So he gets afraid. So first thing he does is he sends a messenger to Esau to tell him, hey, Jacob, Jacob's coming, and you know God's blessed him, and he's been gone all these years, and he's kind of paid his dues, so you know he's coming. Be nice to him. And Esau tells him, all right, I'm coming out to meet him, and I'm bringing 400 men with me, a band of 400 men. So this message gets back to Jacob. He's like, great, he's bringing an army to come destroy me. He still wants to kill me. So he's afraid. So he divides his family, thinking that if Esau goes after his family, half of his family can still escape. And then he goes and he hides in the back of all of his family by himself. And that night, God visits him. In fact, Jacob wrestles with God. He fights with God. Because he's like, what am I going to do? God, you have to protect. And he finally finds out that he's not going to win by morning time. And he says, I can't beat God. I need to trust him. And he says, all right, God, I trust you now. I trust that you're going to take care of me. And at that point, God blesses him again. And then he changes Jacob's name to Israel. He says, you're no longer Jacob. Now you're Israel. Now go. Follow what I've called you to do. And now he's ready to enter in. This is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 33. So you're off speed? Good. We went kind of quick, but we have to get to that point. Okay. So this is where we pick up in chapter 33. Jacob's now getting ready to enter into the land of God's promise. Esau's on his way. But now Jacob's like, all right, I can trust God. Verse 1 says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front and Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. So he kind of says, well, even if he is going to come attack me, he'll get the ones I don't like as much. And then the one I love the most will be in the back. They'll be not the best, but he's saying, but something really neat happens. Instead of hiding behind them all, verse 3 says, but he, Jacob himself, went on before them. So this is that trust, right? He says, I trust God. So I'm going out in front now. And he went before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now what that means is he's not laying on his face. This is a Middle Eastern thing where you would kind of go like this, okay? And you would put your eyes to the ground. And he did that 7 times as he's walking towards Esau. And as he's doing all of that, it says in verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. So what's happening is Esau sees him and he's just, wow, my brother, and goes up. Welcome home. And they have this huge kind of reunion happening. And then what happens is Esau goes, well, what's all this? Where'd all these people come from? And then Jacob introduces his servants and their kids and Leah and her kids and then Rachel and Joseph. He says, this is my family who God's blessed me with. And it's like, wow, that's great. And then he says, hey, what was with all those servants you sent? Because one of the things Jacob did was he sent 3 different servants with gifts to kind of bribe or butter up Esau so Esau wouldn't attack him. So Esau goes, what was with this that you came, that you sent all these guys? And Jacob tells him, well, I wanted to find favor with you. I was afraid of you, basically, and I wanted to butter you up or find favor. And Esau says something very interesting. He says, it's all good. God's blessed me, or I've been blessed. I'm wealthy. I don't need it, so don't bother. And then Jacob, oh, no. I want to give it. I insist. And so then Esau receives this gift from Jacob. Okay? Down in verse 12 then, here's what happens. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. So what Esau's now saying, oh, you're with me, brother? Let me take you back to my home so we can be together. Well, his home is not in the land of promise. It's actually further south and east. It's east of where the Dead Sea is, in a land called Seir. And he says, so come journey with me down there. And here's what Jacob does. He goes, sure. But you guys, I mean, you're 400 men and you're going to go too fast for us. And we got little kids who are kind of frail and they can't go that fast. And all my flocks, if we push them too much, they're going to die. So we'll catch up with you. We'll meet you there. And Esau goes, well, I'll leave some of my men then to protect you as you go through this land. And he says, no, God's with me. You go ahead, I'll meet you there. And Esau goes, that's cool. That's awesome. And he leaves it. Okay? And verse 18. Or verse 17. So it says, Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob didn't go to Seir. It says he journeyed to Succoth, which, as you come into the God's promised land, is actually north and west instead of south. And he goes to a land called Succoth, and he built himself a house, and he made booths for his livestock, or barns. Therefore, the name of the place, Succoth, which means barns or booths. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel, or basically God, my God. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Isn't this wild? I mean, this fear that he had, but yet there's this reconciliation. And these great things are happening that just sound so nice and so powerful. After all Jacob had done, the broken relationship, the scheming, the fear for his life, God did something great. But as all these things began to go well for Jacob, all wasn't great. Because what we're going to find is as Jacob's concern for his safety started to go away and he started saying, I'm safe, something started happening. His trust in God started fading. As things started going good, he trusted in God less. He said, well, I've made it through. See, because his focus was on his safety, and as that was cared for, he didn't realize that God's focus was on much more, because God had called him to something much greater than just reconciliation with his brother. God had called him to return to the land of promise. In fact, as we go back when he called him from Laban, here's what he said in Genesis 31. He said, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. You know what he's basically calling Jacob to? He's saying, I don't want you to go return to Esau. I want you to go into the land of promise, but I want you to go to Bethel and worship me. And then I want you to go to the land of your kindred, or go to your dad, which is further south in Hebron. Yet, again, when all that safety was assured, instead of going to Bethel, like God wanted him to do, he settles, doesn't he? It says he goes to this land of Succoth, and he builds a house, and he buys land, and he says, this is good, but it's far short of where God wanted to take him. You know, we can do that as well in our lives. In our walk with God, we can do similar things. You know what I'm talking about? Struggle to keep trusting God when things start going well in our life. Have you ever done that? I mean, it's easy to trust God when he's all we have, right? And when we're desperate and we're just like, he's our last resort. He's all that's left. God, yes, help me. And that's pretty easy to trust God when we've exhausted everything else. And we say, this is all my hope is God. So we're desperate. And a lot of times we're like, yeah, God, whatever you want to do, help us. Yet when things start going well in our life, when stuff starts to happen, sometimes there's not that urgency, is there, to trust God, because we say, well, things are going good. I'm good. And that urgency kind of seems to wane. I mean, sure, we can keep clinging, but we may reason, hey, things are going good right now. Things are going good enough. Have you ever said that to God? Yeah, I know I need to keep, but things are going good enough. I'm good. Or maybe we think, even though we don't want to admit it, is that maybe, well, I must be doing something right because things are going right, so I'm good. Because of us, not God. So you know what happens? Instead of continuing to cling to God, we settle. We settle for Shechem. We settle for good enough in our trusting of God as he continues to lead us. Yet, you want to know something? In our lives, in these times where things are going well for us, that's where our trust is needed all the more. In fact, we need just as much trust in God during those times. Do you know why? Do you want to know why? Because God is still leading us. God is still leading us beyond just good. God is leading us to what he wants us to do. In fact, in these times when we do settle for good enough, we spiritually coast. You know what happens when that happens? We often find ourselves back to the same bad stuff that we were clinging to God for. And once again, we're desperate for God. You know why? Because trusting God is kind of like paddling upstream. Have you ever paddled upstream? And you get upstream and you say, man, I've gone far enough. Whew, let me stop paddling. The problem is, we don't stay right where we were, where we stopped paddling, do we? You know what happens? We go backwards. And that's what happens when we stop trusting God, or where our trust starts to fade. Even though we say we're doing pretty good, we stop. You know what happens? We drift away. And we find ourselves back where we started. And something very interesting happens. This same thing happens to Jacob. So as Jacob now says, everything went great. Wow, God, you took care of me. Now I'm going to settle because it's good enough. And very quickly he finds out good enough isn't what God wants for us. God wants us to keep trusting because he's got to lead us more. And by the end of chapter 34, we see Jacob in the same state that he was when he was fighting with God because he was scared for his life with Esau. And he's probably a little worse off. Here's what happens, chapter 34. Let me tell you what happens as we go through that. Chapter 34, he settles in this land. outside the city where Shechem is. And while he settles there, he has a daughter too. Her name is Dinah. And she goes out one day with some of the girls from the city that she meets, and they go to a party. And while she's at this party, this guy takes an interest to him, Shechem. In fact, he falls in love with her. And he takes her and he rapes her. And then he stashes her away in his house. And he said, she's mine now. And he realized, man, I really love her. You know what? I'm going to marry her now. Kind of reverse order. But he says, I want to marry her. Well, Jacob finds out about this, that his daughter's defiled, but he doesn't do anything about it because his sons are off taking care of flocks. So he says, I can't do this myself, so I'll wait. And while he's waiting, Shechem's dad, Hamor, comes and says, hey, I know you're worried about your daughter. Don't worry, she's safe. In fact, my son's in love with her, and he wants to marry her. Is that good? Jacob's like, well, and by that time, his sons come back, and Simeon and Levi, two of Jacob's sons, are there. And Shechem comes in and says, yes, I want to marry this girl, Dinah. In fact, I'll give anything. Anything you want, I will give you. Because it's a good thing. Because we'll marry, and then, you know, your daughters can marry some of the sons of our city and vice versa, and we can become one people. Well, that's not what God wants, and that's not what Jacob wants. But as he's talking about this, unbeknownst to Jacob, Simeon and Levi talk with Hamor and Hamor and Shechem. Okay, so the first thing we have happen because he settles is defilement. Stuff starts going bad for his family, right? Second thing that happens is deception, because then Levi and Simeon get with Shechem and Hamor, and they go, all right, we don't want much. Here's what we want. See, we're people set apart from God, and how we're set apart is we've been circumcised. So if you and all the men of your city get circumcised, then you can marry Dinah, and our two people can become one, just like you said, and it'll be a good thing. They have no intention of honoring. So Shechem and Hamor go, and they talk all the guys in the city and say, we're getting circumcised, which is a big deal for an adult. Okay? So think about this. And it says, 3 days after they all get circumcised, it says, while the men are still sore, so they're healing. They can't do anything. Okay? And they're healing. It says that Simeon and Levi sneak into the city, and they kill all the men in the city. Not only that, they loot everything, all the flocks and everything, and they take it for themselves. So now we have vengeance. So we have defilement, deception, and then vengeance. And when Jacob finds out about this, he's furious. He's incensed. He said, what have you done? What have you done? Now, he's not furious that they did something so vengeful. Here's what he's upset about. He goes, what have you done? Now all the cities around us are going to hear, and we're not that many people, and they're going to jump on us and destroy us. So he's back to fearing for his life and his family. And he said, what have you done? And now he's like, oh no. And he's back to exactly where he started, isn't he? When he had this great moment of trust in God. Why? Because he settled. He settled for good enough. Wow. Things got bad quick, didn't they? Why? Because Jacob's trust faded when things started going good. You see, when things are going well, it's one of the most important times for us to keep our trust in God, to cling to Him. Because God is being faithful to us, and He wants to lead us even further. So, real quickly, as we reflect on this journey of Jacob, as we reflect on what it means to walk in God's promises, how can we learn from Jacob and what he did wrong? To do right, to keep trusting God when life goes well. To keep trusting Him when life goes well. Because sometimes we don't want to trust because we say, man, this is great. I mean, I just got a new job or, oh, a financial windfall or a relationship got restored and things are going great. And we start to say, wow, this is great. And we start that stop that desperation with God. So how do we keep trusting in that? Well, for Jacob, things started going bad right from the beginning. Right as soon as he crossed the river, crosses back into the land of promise, and Esau's coming to him, we see signs that this trust is fading. And it's something kind of subtle that happens. But it's something big. I mean, he goes out in front of his family, and it's great. But instead of walking or running to Esau, because he's trusting in God, he goes to him bowing from afar off. It says why he was still afar off. He started this bowing. And this bowing, it's a sign of humility in the Middle East. And, you know, so it's kind of acceptable. But yet Esau's doing it kind of to butter him up, to find favor with Esau. But Jacob, in doing all this bowing, he missed something huge that was happening. You see, why his head's down, he doesn't see Esau running to him in acceptance. He doesn't see that he doesn't need to do this because God's already done a work in Esau. You see, trusting God when life is going well, you know what it begins with? It begins with taking note of God's work, or taking note of what God is doing. And Jacob's missing what God is doing because he's saying, well, I got to butter him up. I got to bow. So he's bowing. And while his head's down, he doesn't realize that God did something amazing. God changed Esau. Esau wasn't angry. Esau was excited. He changed it from anger and vengeance to joy. And he comes running to hug Jacob. Acceptance was already there. But yet Jacob's still kind of going with the bow thing, because then even when he introduces his wife and kids, it says he has them bow before him. Again, trying to find favor. And then again, forcing all those gifts upon his brother. When his brother's already accepted him, he hugs him and kisses him, and they have this reunion. And that was God's work, but Jacob missed it. Jacob missed God's work. You know, he was caught up in his own safety that he didn't notice the change God had made. You know, we can do this, can't we? We get so caught up in what we think we need from God. And when we start to see that, maybe we don't notice other things God's doing. Sure, when we're in a bad way, we notice what God does, right? We're like, oh, we're looking for God. But then stuff starts going well and we start feeling more comfortable. Maybe we're not taking note of what God is continuing to do. Have you ever been there? And again, maybe it's just saying, wow, I got this. And maybe I did this. Maybe it was something I did right. So we start feeling pretty good about ourselves and our ability to make life go well. We start saying, wow, I was faithful, wasn't I? Maybe it was my faithfulness that got me this, instead of it was God's goodness. So we stop taking note of what God's done and we put focus on ourselves. And we're missing something. We get caught up in the focusing on the blessing rather than the blesser. In fact, that's what David talks about when he writes Psalm 103. He says this: bless the Lord, O my soul, or praise God and all that's within me. I want to praise God, bless his name. Then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, or forget not everything he's done. I want to remember everything he's done for me. That's where I want to put my focus on, because that's what leads to praise. Because it's only through him. Remembering to note God's word, it not only leads to this praise, but it also tunes us into other things God's doing in our life when our focus is on him, leading us further into his plans for us. So, if we want to keep trusting God, take note. Because God is faithful. And again, Jacob kind of misses this, and he begins to settle, doesn't he? But it didn't stop there for Jacob, this kind of downward fading of trust in him. It goes to what happens next, right? Esau says, I want you to come back to me, to my land, Seir. And again, Seir, it's not in God's promised land. God didn't call Jacob there. God called Jacob to the promise. So he knows, no, I got to stay in the promised land. At least he knew enough of that. But you know what? Things are going so well with Esau. I'm not telling him that. So I'll make it seem like I'm going to go with him. I don't want to risk angering him by telling him no. So I'll tell him, yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there. And I'll lie to him. And then after he goes, I'll go do what I need to do. Do you know what? Trusting God when life is going well, it means being confident in God's calling for us. Jacob's not confident in what God calls him to do. You see, what if Jacob had trusted God's calling and said, you know what, Esau, I know you want me to go down to your land, but God called me to this land, and I need to honor what God tells me to do, so I'm going to stay here, but thank you. You know, maybe we'll meet up at Christmas and New Year's, I don't know, but God called me here. Would that have gone so bad? We'll never know. Jacob didn't give God the chance to do that because he took it upon himself and said, well, no, I don't want to risk that. Risk things start to go bad, so I'll just hedge my bets. And he wasn't confident in God's calling. You know, we can do this. You know, maybe God's calling you to share Jesus with a friend. And you're like, yeah, God, you called me to share Jesus with a friend. That's awesome. And you give me this relationship. And you start to forge this relationship with somebody. And you're just like, man, this is going well. You know, we're getting closer. In fact, they're even sharing with me things from their heart. And this is awesome. And then it comes the time where you say, now I got to share Jesus. I don't want to share Jesus with them, though. Things are going so well. If I tell them they need Jesus and they're lost without him, they might get mad. And then a relationship will go away. Have you ever done that? So you don't want to risk losing the relationship by keeping following what God called you to do? I know I've done that. And you hesitate and you just say, well, I don't want to do that now. Yeah, God, you called me to that, but maybe I'll just put more time in. And we kind of, our trust fades in God's calling for us. And rather than saying, you know what? No, God called me to this. He's going to work in that person. So I'm going to share. Maybe the relationship won't tear apart. But yet we never give God the chance because we settle. We stop short and we don't risk. I'll tell you, in my own life, when I give God the opportunity to be faithful and keep following what he's called me to do, guess what? Every time God is faithful. It's amazing. Things happen and God opens doors that I never even saw opening. And maybe it's another way that he's called me, but he leads me. Because I'm not so afraid of the risk. Rather, I want to trust in God's call. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Just as God kept Jacob safe in his meeting with Esau, he would have kept him safe in leaving Esau and saying, I got to stay here. You see, be confident in God's calling. He's always faithful. But instead, we see Jacob not want to risk, and he settles. So finally, we see his faith falter in a different way. He settles down. He buys land, right? God called him. God says, I want you to sojourn. I want you to keep following me, which means don't settle down, because I want you to go to Bethel, and I want you to worship me. And then I want you to go down to the land of your father, to the area he is. So I want you to keep following me. Instead, you know what Jacob does? He goes, man, I'm in his land. I've done enough. Wow. I'm growing and God is good and he's led us back to the land. I think we'll just settle here. This is nice. It's kind of like us saying, well, I go to church on Sunday, so that's good enough. I mean, I don't need to go out to a small group or a Bible study. I mean, this is good enough. Have you ever been there? And this is what Jacob's thinking. So he settles, only to find that he still so desperately needed God in his life, just like we do. You see, trusting God when life is going well means always remembering that we're lost without him. Do you know that? Even when things are going well, we're lost without him. You know, sometimes in living in God's grace, man, God's grace for us, undeserved favor. He loves me no matter what. You know, his unconditional love for us, even when we mess up. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? To know we read in Romans that while we were at our worst, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's God's love for us. And it's awesome. Jesus came for us to die for us and to make us brand new. And it's sobering to think about. And it's incomprehensible sometimes when we say, isn't it awesome how much God loves me? But there's a trap in that as we start to think about God's love, because we rest in his love and his acceptance and mercy. But if we do that without remembering why we need it so much, you know what happens? It causes us to feel like, well, we deserve it. We've earned this. We should have this. So then what that leads to, and that can become catastrophic to our faith, because then we become the focus and attention rather than Jesus. Because we say, well, what have you done for me lately, God? I mean, yeah, I know you did this, but I need this. But what about this? But you say you love me, so why aren't you doing more for me? I mean, I need a new car. I need a better this and a better that. And all of a sudden, the focus becomes on, well, what are you going to do for me, God? Rather than saying, man, I'm nothing without him. Look what he's done for me. And you see how that can be catastrophic then? Because then our focus becomes ourselves and our comfort and what we're going, and we begin to then go it alone. It's almost like we say, okay, God, you got me this far, but I can take it from here. And this is what Jacob does. God, you brought me this far. You brought me into the land. I can take it from here. We're going to settle. We're going to build our family here and build this promise that you've given to us here. We're good. But what happens? Without God, he's lost. And everything just falls apart. You see, even when things are going good, we need to remember that we're lost without God. And that happens more easily than we can imagine, where we fail to know God's work or to trust his calling, then we start to forget that we're lost. And this is why Jesus gives a picture even to his followers. Thousands of years after this point, he gives the same picture of why this is so important. And here's what he says to his followers. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I'm like the vine and you're like the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what he's saying? Apart from me, you're lost. You got no hope. You know, apart from God in our lives, apart from his work in our lives, we have nothing. We're going to mess it up. We will. Don't try it. Trust that that's what's going to happen. You've probably already seen it in your own life. We're lost without Jesus. We need to remember that always, even in the good times. So where do we go from here? We know this now. All right, in the good times, sometimes we don't trust in God. Our trust in God fades. But maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm not in good times. So this doesn't really apply to me. I need God to help me. Well, good, then trust him. Because he's always faithful. And yeah, that's a time, man, this should be easy then to cling. So keep clinging to him because God will lead you. And God is faithful. And God will take care of you. Start taking note of how he's already doing it. Might not be the way you think. It might be better ways. And he's going to lead you. But if you've been there, and maybe you've been there and you said, man, I blew it. Yeah, I had the good times and then I didn't trust in God and now I'm back down. I blew it. Well, know this. God always gives us an opportunity to come back with him. We can always go back to trusting him. And that's what happens. This is the picture of Jacob. Because in the next chapter, as we close out Jacob, this is what happens with Jacob. He's in this fear and he's like, everybody's going to get us. And you know what God does? God says, all right, Jacob. Go to Bethel and worship me. And Jacob goes, all right, I'm going to trust you. And he picks up his family and he travels to Bethel. And you know what God does? It says that he put fear in all the cities that they passed through. He put fear in them so they didn't touch Jacob or his family, which is what Jacob was afraid of. But instead of Jacob going, oh, we're safe now, let's just go do what we want, he continued on to Bethel and he worshiped. And God said, I want you to remember the promise I have for you. And I want you to remember your new name. It's not Jacob, it's Israel. And he worshiped there. And then from Bethel, he goes, all right, let's go down to Hebron. And as they travel down to Hebron, hey, all doesn't go well when we still trust God. And sometimes we're in the good times and sometimes things get difficult, but keep trusting God. And this is what happened with Jacob. Because then in chapter 36, we see, or 35, we see them go down towards Hebron. And on the way, his most beloved wife, Rachel, goes into labor and she bears a son. But while she's in labor, she dies. Jacob loses the love of his life, but she bears a son named Benjamin. And he takes Benjamin. And Benjamin means my right hand. And Jacob goes, you're going to be my right hand. And they continue on to Hebron. And Jacob gets to see his father right before he dies at 180 years old. And after his father dies, he and Esau are then reconciled again, where they can go and they bury their father in peace. And it all comes back. Why? When we trust back in God, we discover all along, God is always faithful. See, walking in God's promise means trusting Him in the tough times and especially in the good times. Because it's not about us, it's about God being faithful. And God is always faithful. Let's pray.